This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Find 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Same place we were last week. Same scripture we're going to use for at least two more weeks. I told you when we started this study in 1 Peter, this series, I told you it was going to take a while because I really thought I could narrow it down. But I tell you what, 1 Peter is so full of good stuff. Peter might have been just considered by many an ignorant fisherman. But let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon an ignorant fisherman, that ignorant fisherman becomes a man of God that has a lot to say. Amen. Amen? When you decide that you're going to fully follow Christ and you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing, don't worry about what your past was. Just rejoice in what God says your future is. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, was still talking about unpacking our salvation. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. If you underline or take notes, the key phrase for today is they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances. So as we unpack this wonderful gift of salvation, you know, oftentimes we want to take it as a complete package. Peter, in these verses, helps us unpack it. Last week it was grace. Today we unpack the time and the circumstances. The time and the circumstances. I'm going to be very honest with you. I have never heard a message on this, nor have I ever preached a message on this. But as I began to peel apart these few verses, God just allowed that to jump off the page at me. You know, we talk about that we are saved by grace and grace alone, and we talked about that in last week's message. But do you realize that when it comes to salvation, there is a timing that goes with it, and there are a specific set of circumstances that go with it? Somebody quote the first few words of Genesis 1:1. Quote the first three words. In the beginning. Genesis 1:1a. In the beginning, that's the beginning of time. The beginning of time. Time began at that moment. In the beginning, God suddenly spoke and he created this thing called time. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. And this is a deeper concept maybe than you've ever tried to think about with God. God does not dwell within time. God holds time in his hand. God created this thing we call time so that you and I would have a reference point to anchor to and a way to relate to God, because God is eternal, God is infinite, God is all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. And if you like the big words, he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. So God does not dwell within time. God doesn't work on a clock. God does not look at his watch every day and say, gee, what time is it? Because time does not exist for him. But we are not capable of relating to God at this point in our existence in his infinite existence, his eternalness. We can't relate to that. So he gives us time. Now, how many of you are like me? You're a clock watcher. Okay, I'm in good company. Wait a minute, put your hands up again. How many of you are clock watchers? I'm going to tell you something right now. The majority of the people who raise their hands are the guys. Very few women raise their hands. I think men probably are more clock watchers than what women are. You know, there's that little cartoon I've seen. It says how a man shops when he goes to Walmart or Target, and he gets out, he goes to the front door, down the aisle, gets what he needs, back to the cashier, and he's gone. The woman, it's like all over the place. Not all, but some. Okay, and we look at time different. Okay, Tuesday, my lovely wife and I will officially have our 25th wedding anniversary, and I can tell you in 25 years, we have both influenced each other a lot, but one way I have not influenced her very well in is to be as punctual as I am. Now, she knows this. I'm not going to be in trouble when we get out of church. See, the reality of it is I'm one of those people that 30 minutes ahead of time is on time, is early, 15 minutes ahead of time is on time is late, and late is inexcusable. Amen. My wife, on the other hand... She looks at time a little different. Sister Brady's going, yeah, me too. Yeah, she looks at time a little different, you know. Okay, you say 9 o'clock, but, you know, as long as I'm there within 5 minutes, I'm good, you know, 9-ish. But we're going to find out that when it comes to our salvation, God may not dwell within time, but time is a very important part of our salvation experience. It all began in the beginning. Time began, Genesis 1:1a. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the first part, and I'm reading it out of the New American Standard. You can read it out of any version you want. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. I love that phrase. That's why I went with the New American Standard rather than the NIV on that one. I love that phrase, the fullness of time. In the beginning, God created all of these things perfect, but then what did Adam and Eve do? They blew it. They introduced sin. But I want to remind you that at that moment, when Adam and Eve sinned, God did not slap himself on the forehead and go, oh no, what am I going to do? God didn't have a knee-jerk reaction and say, I got to figure something out. God already had a plan of salvation in place because he already knew what mankind was going to do. You know what, Dale? That makes me feel a whole lot better about this whole thing because it never took God by surprise for even one tiny second. Now, if it had been me, and you're going to find out why it's a good thing I'm not God. You know, not many pastors give you chances for those cheap amens, so you need to take them when I give them, okay? If it had been me, I think I would have immediately looked over to the Son of God and said, look, you better hurry down there and jump on the cross and let's just get this mess cleaned up. But that wasn't God's plan because, you see, God the Father understood that we, as humanity, we couldn't have handled it that quick. He had to go through the entire process that we read about all through the Old Testament leading up to the time that Christ came and what we call the New Testament. And that's why in Galatians, Paul says, in the fullness of time. Some of you have been looking for quick fixes to things in your life and you wonder why your life is in the mess it's in. Can I tell you that everything God wants to do for you, he has a perfect time. As a matter of fact, often what we find ourselves having trouble with, we have faith in God, we have faith in God's ability. What we struggle with is to have faith in God's timing. Boy, you got quiet on that. I know God's capable. I know God can do it. I know God wants to do it. What do you mean you want me to wait a month? And what's really bad, how many of you are 35 and under? Let me see your hands. See, the thing is, those of you that are 35 and under, and maybe even a little bit older than that, you have been raised in a home that the microwave was just as common as the toaster was for some of the rest of us. The microwave has been a part of your life. I can remember when my mom and dad finally broke down and bought a microwave. In fact, I'm trying to remember. I may have had a microwave before they did, and we just in the last month or so had to throw out the microwave I had before Cindy and I married. It finally gave up. 29 years old, and it finally quit working. So some of you that are the younger generation, going and grabbing something out of the refrigerator or freezer and popping it in the microwave and having it done in a very short time, that's just part of your life. You're used to that. But can I tell you, God very seldom works on the microwave principle in our lives. God works on the crock pot. The slow cooker. My wife doesn't have a crock pot. She's got a slow cooker. And I'll tell you what she does every once in a while, Charlie. She tortures her husband. She'll get up in the morning and she'll pull out that slow cooker once in a while and she'll drop in a roast and she'll put some veggies in there and she'll pour the water and she'll put the spices and she'll turn that thing on in the morning and she'll say, "This is for supper tonight." And here's where the torture comes in. Because I live right by the church, I'm back and forth between the office and the house several times throughout the day for various things, especially if she's at work. And here's the bad part about it, Treva. Every time I open the door or get close to the door, I'm smelling that. Oh, and it makes me hungry. Can I just tell you that when you're asking for God to do something in your life, stop asking him to do the microwave version. Let him do the slow cooker crock pot version because it smells better. The aroma will entice you. And in the long term, it will be so much better than the microwave. Amen. That's what God knew when it came to this thing called our salvation. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. God laid out, I'm not going to give you all of this morning. We'll be here too long. But I think you need to study your history. As you read the Old Testament, find a book, and they're out there, find a book that gives you the parallel of world history with what was going on in the Old Testament at the same time. And you're going to find out that God laid it out perfectly. He brought along the right dynasties, the right kingdoms. And he gets down to a point where he brings one along called the Greeks. And as they conquered the world under Alexander the Great, the Greek language spread, and all of a sudden, the majority of the known world had one language that they could communicate in. Then along came the Romans, and they spoke Latin, but they learned Greek, and they laid out the roads and the aqueducts for water, and the empire brought them all into one large dynasty or kingdom, and they laid out the roads so travel became safer. And it was into that kind of world that God sent Jesus Christ to live, to die, to be resurrected. And then the gospel message began to be spread. Why could it spread so quickly? Because God waited until the fullness of time when there was one common language to be used in most of the known world at that time. Timing is important. We act like sometimes that time doesn't matter. Friends, you can never get back time that you've lost. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I want to tell you that I believe, and we'll get to this in a moment, I believe that every person has a very specific time that God determines that they are able to accept the gift of salvation. Now, I'm not saying if you miss it once, it's over and done. But I want you to see what Paul says here when he wrote this second letter to the church in Corinth. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We talked about grace last week. Do not receive it in vain. If you're sitting here this morning or you're hearing this message, it's some other way, whether it be over the internet or over the hub of New Mexico or however you're hearing this message, let me just tell you something. Every time God's word is proclaimed to you, whether it's this pastor or somebody else doing it, or Sister Treva in Sunday school, or someone else doing a chapel service, or someone else ministering to you over the radio, every time you hear a message about God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy, don't let it be in vain. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other, but make sure your heart and mind is ready to receive God's grace and mercy every day of your life. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, look at your neighbor and say, this is God speaking, not pastor, not Paul, it's God speaking. This is what God said through Paul. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Now, this is Paul talking. He says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, if you're hearing this message at this moment and you have not accepted God's free gift of salvation, today is the day. Now is the time. And you're going to find out before this message ends how to do that. But today is the day. Don't put it off. So many people have said, you know what, let me go and live my life the way I want, and when I'm old, I'll make things right with God. Let me tell you something, I've walked through a lot of cemeteries, and the dates on either side of that dash are not always 60, 70, 80, 90 years apart. There's a lot of them that are in the teens, in the 20s, in the 30s, in the 40s, in the 50s. You're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed another day. Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to begin a relationship with Christ. Now, some of you sitting here say, well, Pastor, I did that a long time ago. Okay, let me apply it to you and me. If you've been saved for a long time, today is still the day of salvation. You need to make sure that your relationship with him is up to date and current. I want you to imagine what kind of relationship marriage my wife and I would have 25 years on Tuesday if the last time she said anything to me or I said anything to her had been 15 years ago. Wouldn't be very good, would it? Wouldn't have been much fun. No, I'd have let her stay. Can I tell you, some of you need to take this to heart and understand, today is the day of your salvation. Are you current? Are you on speaking terms with your Savior right now? And being on speaking terms, I don't mean do you go to him every day with your cosmic Christmas wish list. Are you carrying on a relationship? And a relationship is not about gimme, 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 gimme. I have husbands come to me all the time, and I'm dead serious about this. I have husbands come to me all the time, and some of them are fellow pastors. Some of them are good Christian men. I have husbands come to me all the time. Man, I don't know what to do. All my wife ever does is spend, 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 and I can't keep up with her spending, and the only time we ever talk is when she wants more money. I don't know what to do. How do you handle it? I'll stand here before God and this entire congregation and tell you, I have no clue what they're talking about. Thank you, Lord. My wife is not one that spends all the time, and we have conversations about a lot more things than just money. Can I just tell you that if you claim to be saved, but your prayers are nothing more than telling God what you think you need and what you want all the time, that's not a relationship. That's being codependent. We need to be dependent upon Jesus Christ, but not in the way where all we ever do is say to him, gimme, 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 gimme. Today is the day of salvation. If you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day to start. If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, today is the day to make sure that it's current and up to date and you're on good speaking terms with your Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the next one. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It was made into a popular song years ago by a group called The Birds. And then it was done as a Christian song by Sheila Walsh. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes at a point in his life where he still had all the wisdom God gave him, but he was drifting. I'm reading a book of Chuck Swindoll's right now called Living Life on the Ragged Edge. Great book. It's based on the book of Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon's journal where Solomon went out. And guys, let me just tell you something. Solomon tried it all. He tried the drugs. He tried the booze. He tried the sex. He tried the power. He tried to everything there was in life to try. And he could do it better than any of us because he had a whole lot more money than we have. And you know what he came to the conclusion of in his book, Ecclesiastes? He says it's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. And at the end of his journal, he finally said, the only thing that really matters is loving God. Now, I will tell you, in his journal, Solomon said that he kept his wisdom that God had given him. And I believe that except for one time, Mike, when he shares with us that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That meant 1,000 mothers-in-law and 1,000 women wanting to go to Walmart. I'm not sure I call that wise. But here in the third chapter, he writes these words. He says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent. I'm just letting that one lay there for dramatic effect a moment, folks, okay? And a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. Here's the key. But God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Are you having a rough day today? Ask God to show you the beauty that's in it. Are you struggling with something in your life? Ask God to help you focus on the beauty He's placed around you. God dwells outside of time, but God gave us time so that we can enjoy life. And Solomon was so right on at this point. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Some of those things that you think are your weaknesses, you may find a point in time when you'll be grateful to God that you had that in your life.
Amen.
That struggle, that obstacle, that seemingly impossible situation you're involved in right now, turn it over to God and ask Him to help you to eventually see the beauty in it, because you don't know what great things may come out of that struggle you're in right now. It's been how many years ago? Our oldest was in an ambulance. He was in third grade. Michael's third grade. He was headed to Amarillo. And I'll tell you, that was a rough time. He was in there. I won't go into all the details. He was very sick. They talked about having to remove a lung. Praise God, they didn't. And at the time, I was like, God, why in the world? Isn't it bad enough I had to go through stuff as a kid? Why? But you know what? There's a certain beauty in it because it's made him the young man he is today. And I don't know, without that experience, he might not have turned out the way he has. Some of you, you're struggling through stuff right now that you don't understand. Can I tell you, if you will truly surrender it to God and seek Him in it and through it, you will eventually see the beauty that's in it. Why? You say, Pastor, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? Because God's Word says it right there in Ecclesiastes 3. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, what about the circumstances? Our text said that the prophets looked intently to know the time and the circumstances of our salvation. Go with me, first of all, to the book of John. There's three passages up there. If you don't get turned to all of them, that's fine. You can write them down. Here is the number one circumstance you need to understand about your salvation. John chapter 6, verse 44a, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." John 12, 32, Jesus says, "But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Look, John 6, the Father does the drawing. John 12, Jesus does the drawing. Look at John 16, verses 7 through 11. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good," Jesus says, "that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness in judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Listen. Listen. The circumstances of your salvation is this: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit must all be working on you at that moment to draw you to him. The Trinity is involved. All three of them, listen, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work on the sinner to bring them to Christ. Amen. To accept this gift of salvation. Your part in it, my part in it, is really pretty negligible. Without them doing their part, you don't have a chance. You get those people say, "You know what, I'm just going to go do my own thing, and when I get old, then I'll give my heart to the Lord." You know what? You don't determine that. You don't determine the time, and you don't determine the circumstances. The first part of the circumstances is you can come to Christ and accept salvation when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all three working on you at the same time, at the same moment, at the same time frame. See, our salvation is not dependent upon us. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to be good enough for it. It takes a loving God, and it takes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all loving you so much that they come together at one point in what we call time, and in cooperation with one another, they draw you. Now, the neat thing about it is they don't do it for just a moment and then walk away. They start the process, and they love you so much, they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You saw that young lady at some point, and it took you a while to get her attention. Do you understand what I mean? It took you a while to woo her. It took you a while for her to say, "Yes, she'd go out with you." It took a while. God loves you so much that it isn't just a one chance and then he splits. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all work together. And they keep working. And they keep working. And when you start to feel that something inside where you know that you're guilty, it's called conviction, and you know that you're not living the way you should, don't run from God. That's God's way of trying to get you to run to him. And he's standing there with his arms open wide, and he says, "Come on, child, I want to take you into my family." Amen. But he takes Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together. And you know what? They work together in the most perfect unity and harmony that we will ever realize and know. Amen? Amen. John 14, 6. Jesus adds to it a little bit. Jesus answered and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the gate. I want you to notice what that verse does not say. That verse does not say, "I am a way, a truth, a life." It says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Very specific. A lot of people say, "Well, you know what? I just find that so intolerant. How dare you say Jesus is the only way to heaven? How intolerant can you be?" You know what? If I wanted to be intolerant, I would just kind of yank your chain and give you about 5 or 6 different ways to maybe get to heaven and tell you, "Good luck, you're on your own." How many of you, besides my wife and my son, how many of you know how to get to, and they may not, how many of you know how to get to Tome, New Mexico? Tome? You know how to? You from that area? Yeah, see, I'm a Boleyn boy. You are you? Okay, so you know where Tome is, right? Tome Adelino? Tome Hill? Uh-huh, yeah, you do too? Now, let's just say,
Patricia says she doesn't even know where it is. Let's just say for some reason Patricia and Betty decided they wanted to take a road trip and go to Tome, New Mexico. It's down close to my hometown. Good luck. GPS may not get you to Tome. Let's just say you didn't have your GPS and you came to me and you said, Pastor, we really want to get to Tome and we want the most direct route. Would you consider me intolerant if I said, here is the only route you need to take and do not go anywhere else. Take this one route and you'll get there. Would you be upset at me or would you be grateful? You'd be grateful, right? If I was going to be intolerant, I'd give you about 5 or 6 different routes and tell you, one of them's the right way. Now you choose. Good luck. Oh my goodness, you might end up at Meadow Lake. They might end up down at La Jolla. You've been down there, haven't you? Yeah. How many roads into La Jolla? One. La Jolla's got, unless they've changed it, one road in, one road out to La Jolla, right? Yeah. You might end up in the middle of Bosque Farms. You might end up in the middle of Berlin. You might end up out on the West Mesa. Yeah, you might wind up in San Jose, California. You know, it's funny, when we're giving directions to somebody to get to a location here on earth, they want us to give them, in fact, most of us, if you use GPS of any kind, you always put in, I want the fastest, shortest route, right? But why is it when it comes to talking about getting to heaven, people get upset when you tell them, look, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to get there except him. And they get all bent out of shape. Yep. Oh, don't tell me that. I want to follow Hare Krishna and get to heaven. Sorry, he doesn't get you there. I want to follow Buddha and get to heaven. I'm sorry, that route doesn't get there. I want to do it my way. That really doesn't get you there. Not only is there a time for our salvation, there are certain circumstances. And not only do Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together to draw you to themselves, but Jesus says, look, I'm it. I'm the way. The road to heaven goes through the crucified, resurrected Christ. And that's it. One way. One way. But it's clearly marked. The whole Bible is nothing but a book full of road signs and maps of how to get through this life and get to heaven. If you're struggling today, let me encourage you, get into the road map. It's called the Bible. If you don't understand it, that's not a problem. You come and you talk to your pastor, you talk to your Sunday school teacher, you talk to some of these others that have been on this route for a long time. I'll tell you, I love it when I'm going somewhere new and I have somebody that's been there that can tell me, look, watch out for this. Be careful there. There's a big pothole. Watch out for this curve. It's really bad. Watch out for that. I love that. Can I tell you, if you're new in your walk with Christ, you don't have to be lost. God has put you around some of us that have been down the road a little ways. We can help you. Anytime I talk to somebody that's going to have to go down the narrow Visa Highway for the first time, let me tell you one of the things I always remind them of. I said, you better be careful. When you see a sign that says curve up ahead, be careful, because there's some 90-degree curves on that road, and you better slow down. Because if you don't, you're not going to like it. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Go with me to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. It has become the thing to do in the last 100 years, then when somebody wants to be saved, we lead them in what we call the sinner's prayer. Everybody familiar with that concept? Walk down the aisle, say the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We will continue to do that in this church. But I want you to understand that when a person prays what we call a sinner's prayer, if they do not do what we're going to read in Romans 10, 9 and 10, they're just repeating words like a parrot and it does no good. Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. In the old versions, the word shall is not iffy, it's definite. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See, our salvation is not about repeating a little prayer and mimicking what the leader or the pastor or the preacher says. Our salvation comes about when in the deepest part of us, which the Bible refers to as the heart, we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Jesus Christ is not just another good teacher. Jesus was not just another good prophet. Jesus Christ said he was the Son of God, and we have to believe that with every ounce of our being. Amen. But there's the other part. He says you also have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, that loses a little bit for us today because we're not part of the Roman Empire. So let me give you, well, thank you. I wasn't looking for an amen. I'm just momentarily collecting a couple of thoughts. In the Roman Empire, if you were a citizen of Rome, of the empire, or you were one of their subjects, every so often you would be brought before local officials or whoever. And to continue being a citizen in good standing of the empire, you had to proclaim, Caesar is Lord. Now, the Roman Empire, they didn't care what gods you worshipped. You could worship Zeus or Apollo or Aphrodite or Hercules. They didn't care who you worshipped. As long as you were willing to put Caesar, whoever the emperor was, you had to also, in your proclamation, you had to put him on the same level as a god or a lord. And here that's what lord means, a god. The Christians got in trouble with the Roman Empire and became the subject of much persecution because they would come to them and they would say, proclaim Caesar is Lord. And they said, we can't do that. We have only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes to the Christians in the city of Rome and says, your salvation is because you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it's not a phrase to be taken lightly. For them to proclaim and to testify and confess. Confess means I speak what I know and believe. For them to confess in the city of Rome, Jesus is Lord, they were taking their lives in their hands. Roman soldier stands there and who is Lord?
Jesus Christ.
The right answer was, for most, as far as most of them was concerned, was to save their neck, literally. Oh, Caesar is Lord. But you could not proclaim Caesar is Lord and remain true to Jesus as Lord. So let me tell you something. Some of you have never really confessed that Jesus is Lord. And you don't just confess it with your words, you confess it with the way you live your life. Because if Jesus is Lord, you're going to stop doing those things that you know displease him. And some sit here, and you've been saved a long time, and you say, well, Pastor, I'm doing okay. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go to movies with girls that do. But what about your gossiping? What about your negative attitude? What about your temper when you fly off the handle? What about your attitude with the young lady standing behind the cash register or the young lady that's waiting on you at the restaurant? What about when you cut people off in traffic and you get really mad and you call them something you shouldn't call them? You think, well, it's no big deal because no one else is in the vehicle with me. If we're going to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Master, Savior, Messiah, God, we ought to also be confessing it with our actions and our behavior. Because that becomes a vital part of the circumstances of our salvation. So let me close with this. Our salvation does not come to us randomly. But God has a perfect time and a perfect set of circumstances in place. We need to not only trust God's will, but we need to trust His timing and His circumstances in all things. Did you catch that? Let us not only trust God's will, but let us trust His timing and His circumstances in all things. So I want to close this morning by saying this. If you're sitting here or you're hearing this message, and either you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ or you've let that relationship grow cold, today is the day of salvation. And I will lead you in a prayer, but you must mean it sincerely and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and your behavior that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? I'm going to ask everybody to stand because I don't care where you're at in your walk with the Lord. It always is good for us to rededicate ourselves, to reconfirm that with our words among our brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
So wherever you're at in your relationship with Jesus, whether you're just starting or you're like some of us, you've been walking with Him a long time, today is a day of salvation to make sure that it's current, that it's up to date, and that it's stronger and better today than it was yesterday. Amen? So I want you to pray this prayer with me from a sincere heart this morning. Dear Father, I love you. Dear Son of God, I love you. Dear Holy Spirit, I love you. And I thank all three that you have drawn me to you, that you have not given up on me, that you love me. And now I want to confess that I believe in my deepest, innermost being that you, God, are God alone. That you, Jesus Christ, are the Savior. And that you, Holy Spirit, are the Counselor and the Comforter. Forgive me of all sin. Continue to live in my life every day. Walk with me and guide every step. And may everything I say and everything I do be a confession that Jesus is Lord of my entire life. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Today is the day. And let Him have control of the circumstances. Amen. Give Him a praise offering.